We celebrate the foundation by which our faith is rooted, grounded, and supported by. It's supported by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to John, the 20th chapter. John chapter 20. The resurrection story, the life of Christ, an empty tomb means so much to so many. And as you're turning to John, the 20th chapter, I remind you that it was the Apostle Paul who said, without the resurrection, without the empty tomb, there is no reason to preach and no reason to have faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, it was Paul who said a Christian religion without the resurrection would be empty. It would be meaningless. And in verse 20 of that same chapter, Paul writes and says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It was in Romans chapter 1 that Paul called the resurrection the great unveiling of God's power. He writes in the first verse and says of chapter 1 that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostolic anointing or apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. It was Peter, Simon Peter, who wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the resurrection, beginning in verse 3. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's now kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through, or even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And it's as we turn to John chapter 20 that Jesus Christ is about to be revealed in a manner that he has never seen before, a manner that you and I had never seen before, and a manner in which this story, we visit the life of Mary, a manner in which she had never seen before. This morning, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you about the turning points in your life. The moment when decisive change is demanded of you. Before we read his word, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, for it's in the reading of your word that we find the revelation of who you are, not just to those individuals that 2,000 plus years ago saw you for the first time in this first Easter sunrise service, but for those of us in the year 2004 who keep needing a glimpse of a fresh revelation of who you are in our life as we come to the places in our life that demand change. Bless this time in your word. Bless this day of your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we turn to John chapter 20, we begin to see Christ in a way he himself has never seen himself before. And yet before we read, I want to back up to John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. And rather than ask you to go there, let me just read this to you. For it's here that he begins to prophesy and declare a time in his life in which decisive change is coming. He writes in John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. As we come to John chapter 20, we find that natural seed of Christ's life, which is likened to a seed of wheat, having fallen to the ground in death. And it's now in resurrection that that very seed is about to produce a supernatural heavenly harvest. A harvest that's going to touch you and touch me. A harvest that touched a lady by the name of Mary. Beginning in John chapter 20, in the first verse, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple that we know as John started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around the head of Jesus. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed." Verse 9 says, "They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." Verse 10 says that then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white. They were seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned. At this turning point in her life, she turned around, and it was in this moment that she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. Verse 15, we find him speaking, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" I want to pause and just think about the first word of Christ here after his resurrection, according to John's version of the first sunrise service. He looked at an individual, not just any individual, but a lady who carried great pain. And yet in the midst of that pain, he spoke to her and asked of her why she is crying. His first word in this account of the first Easter sunrise service was "woman." Woman. It's here in the New Testament. We must rewind and remember that in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, he looked at Eve and he called her the mother of all living. And it's here again that a woman, a key figure, standing in history, has been approached and been called specifically at a turning point in her life to come face to face with something living and not something dead. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." There's something about someone who loves you. And there's something about that someone who loves you. And that something I speak of this morning is how that someone who loves you calls your name. You see, of all the women in this world, there is but one woman who can call my name in such a way that it can be discerned amongst the ocean of voices. And have you noticed, women, that how you call our name many times tells us if we've been naughty or if we've been nice? That we know ever before you say something, what you're going to say just by the way that you call our name. There are times that she calls my name and she sounds something like this, "Greg." And I know it's time to get the honey-do list out. Then there are times I hear her say, "Greg." and I know I better get my story in order. Still, there are other times she calls my name, Greg! And well, you know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. There's not a lot of yelling going on around our house, but she does call my name. He turns to her and he says, Mary, in such a way that it's no longer Friday or Saturday in her life. It's now the beginning of a new day called Sunday. The sunset is over and the sunrise has begun. The weeping she's endured for the night is over, and now her joy has come to her in the morning. He calls her name, and by the way he calls her name, it causes her, it says, to turn toward him. And it says here that she cries out in Aramaic, and in Aramaic she says, Master or Teacher, or as we recognize today, Risen Savior. Now, it was just in verse 11 that we find Mary standing outside the tomb crying. It's here that we find her weeping. It says that she's bent over the tomb and that she's looking in the tomb. And it's there that she sees two angels in white, one seated where Jesus' body had been at the head and the other at his feet. They too say, Woman, why are you crying? And she's crying and she responds in part because they have taken her Lord away. And she doesn't know where they have put him. As we recognize that morning, that Easter morning, some 2,000 plus years ago, we realize that she failed to see the light. She saw the gardener. When she looked at Jesus, Scripture says she looked at him. She saw him, but she failed to recognize him, and she was looking for something that had been instead of someone who had become. She was looking, and as she was looking, she was not seeing. I believe, number one, she failed to see the light because she was still standing in the dark. She failed to see that his life wasn't taken, but his life was given. You see, that day at the cross, it wasn't the soldiers that took his life. It was his choice to give his life. You see, the life that you celebrate, or the life that this morning you can begin to celebrate, that can be alive and well in your heart, is not about a life that was taken because of your sin. It was a life given for your sin. That morning, she failed not only to see the light, but she failed to realize that the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let her in. This morning, as we celebrate Easter, it's not so that you and I can celebrate a Savior who needed to find a way out, but it's that you and I can come and celebrate, and if necessary, find a way in. The way into an empty tomb that was filled with a risen Savior. So number one, she failed to see the light because she was still standing in the dark. Verse 14 says in John chapter 20 that it was at this point that as she turns around and she sees Jesus there and she doesn't realize that it's him. And so in the midst of her tears, she's asked, why are you crying? We realize again that she's not seeing things as they are. She's seeing things as she is. She hasn't had the light come on yet. She hasn't had the change. She's to the place of change. She's about to have to make a decision of change. And she's come to that point where she's about to turn. And even as she turns, she sees the gardener and not the Heavenly Father. Why? Because as she turns, she's looking for the seed of her promise of the Savior. And because she's looking so intent for the seed, she fails to see the stalk or the presence of her Savior. You see, as she went that day to the tomb, to visit Christ. She went to visit something or someone who was dead. She went with portraits and pictures in her heart and in her mind of a Savior who once lived. I'm sure as she went that day to the tomb, she remembered sitting around a dinner table with Him. I'm sure she remembered when she first experienced His love and His forgiveness, His mercy and His compassion. And all of those moments put certain pictures in certain places of her heart. I'm sure as she went, she remembered what it looked like for Him to be nailed to that cross. I'm sure she can remember pieces of Himself laying on the ground. I'm sure she could still remember clearly in her ear what it sounded like when He said from that cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." I'm sure as she went to the tomb that day, she carried with her pictures of what it must have looked like when they took His bloodied, broken body down from the cross and to the tomb. I'm sure she can remember when the stone was rolled in front of it. I'm sure she can remember thinking, what would He want on His tombstone? I'm sure she can remember that moment of standing there that dark Friday, wondering to herself, what do we do now? So you see, it was easy for her to be blinded. It was easy for her to not recognize that she was looking at Christ, because she was looking for something she had never seen before. Friend, there are those of you this morning that have come to this house and you are about to find something you have never seen before. You've heard stories, you've seen movies, but you've never seen and experienced it for yourself. We're looking at this young lady. She's the one that was chosen by all of heaven, by God's heart Himself, to see Him first. It was the first time. She had no history. She had no idea what to look for. She knew what He had said. She knew what He had promised. She knew what He had prophesied. But she didn't know what it was going to look like. And so when she saw it, the picture of a resurrected Savior, she knew not what she saw. She remembered the pain, but she knew not the picture of His glory. She knew that He said that the promise of the seed must die. So the presence of His great multiplicity and production can live. She knew that according to His words, He had fallen to the ground. And that as He had fallen to the ground in death, He would bear much fruit. But she had no idea that the fruit would literally come to pass through His life and not just her own. She thought that she would be the one that would have to carry the torch. She would be the one that would bear His image. And yet, now, as she held pictures of the image of the seed, the grain of wheat in her heart, now that which stood before her was the image of the harvest and the image of heaven. And so He turns to her in a way and speaks something to her that awakens her. And in verse 16, He calls her name Mary, and she turns as a result of how He says her name. And as she turns herself, she sees a risen Savior. And when she turns, it turns her tomb into a womb. You see, the stone in front of that sepulcher that day wasn't the only stone that was rolled away. It was the stone in front of her heart that was rolled away. And when was it rolled away? It was rolled away when He called her name. And she turned herself toward a risen Savior. And she saw Him for the very first time. I believe that day when she went to the tomb, she saw everything through her pain, everything through her failure, everything through her weaknesses, everything through her insecurity. I believe that as she went that day, she recognized something has to change in my life. I can't continue to live life as I have lived it because I cannot continue to bear the weight of life and how it keeps coming based on how I keep living. I wonder that day, what things about her family, what things about her past, what things about the future that maybe she feared weighed heavily upon her heart, that day when she glimpsed him for the very first time, suddenly were wiped and washed away as she turned herself. Psalms chapter 30 begins to teach us what happens when we hear our name called and we turn. Psalms chapter 30 says in verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever and forever." You see, it was in that moment that she turned toward him that he turned her mourning into dancing. Psalm 66 says in verse 20, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." I wonder this morning, what thing that you have prayed over and over and over again that seems in your life as if the hope of that prayer coming to pass has died. I wonder what thing in your life has the enemy been able to use against you? And because that prayer has not been answered, you feel as if you're a Mary, a modern day Mary, who each day you visit that place in your life where the prayer has not been answered, and each day when you go there, you begin to mourn instead of dance. I wonder what thing in your life this day that by the virtue of Him calling your name and you turning to Him would begin to suddenly remind you that He is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And in one moment when He calls your name, He can turn everything around and turn your mourning into dancing. I wonder what thing this morning you've called a tomb could suddenly by just Him calling your name could become a womb of blessing and a womb of new beginnings. Psalm 78 says in verse 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." You see, it was a turning point that day at the cross. It was that day that they tried to limit God. They tried to confine God. They tried to put Him in a box by putting Him on the cross. It was there that day that He was nailed for you and for me and for our sins. And it was that day that death, hell, and the grave thought they had limited heaven itself. They thought this was the ending. And yet, as you and I know, it's but the beginning. I wonder what thing in your life today, friend, has made you feel as if you have just died. That thing in your life that the enemy has brought against you or life itself has brought to you that leads you to believe you are hemmed in, that there are no other options, there are no choices, there are no breakthroughs, there are no answered prayers, but this is the bed you've made and now you must lie in it. That in a moment, in a word, when He calls your name, that which the natural has limited gives way to the supernatural ability of the Savior whose tomb was not for Him, but whose tomb was for us. You see, I think you and I must visit the tomb from time to time and remind ourselves in the midst of whatever dark thing we're walking through that tomb in our lives has never been full. There's never been a day in our life. And yes, I know we've seen movies. And yes, I know we've read stories and read books. But for you and for me in the spirit realm, we have never known a day in which our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, filled a tomb and the rock and the stone was put in a place that limited Him and kept Him from answering our prayers. The Bible says, from the moment the prayer leaves our lips, He begins to answer them. Friend, I believe this morning there's a lot of rock and rolls that are rolling and rocking today, that the very hand of God is stretching forth His ability into your situation and into your life, and the thing you called impossible is the thing He's about to call rolled away. Psalms 119 says in verse 59, I thought on my ways. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, now there's a thought. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. That's what happened to Mary that day. That day when she stood at an empty tomb and she met two angels and then a gardener. Never underestimate the power of a yard man. It says that in that moment, she must have thought on her ways. I'm sure if, like most of us that are lazy, when we heard our name, we went, huh? That didn't go real well in the original. They didn't have a word for huh in the Greek, so that's why it's not in there. But I'm sure Mary went, huh? And when she saw Him, because of the way He called her name, she turned her tragedy. She turned her feet that were standing in tragedy. She turned her feet that were standing in the darkness. And she said, I don't mind if I do. And she turned her feet from tragedy into triumph, from darkness into light, from death into life everlasting. Psalms 126 says in verses 1 through 6, when the Lord turned again. Don't you love that about your Lord? He likes to turn again and again and again. He likes to turn things around even after the fat lady has stopped singing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, even as she wept, she stood outside the tomb, but she didn't stand outside His presence. Little did she know that when she stood outside an empty tomb, she was standing in His presence. Friend, this morning, that thing that you stand in front of that seems empty, that seems worthless, that seems to have no rhyme or reason, and there seems to be a void, and there seems to be no hope, and there seems to be no possibilities. Though you may be on the outside of an empty tomb, looking in, thinking it's about you and for you and for your funeral, let me remind you that when you turn your feet, it's going to turn some things around, and it's going to take those tears, which were seeds and they were ashes, and He's going to produce crowns and joy in the midst of your mourning. She didn't know that when she stood outside an empty tomb, she was standing in His presence. Now, I don't know, but it's been said about me that I'm the kind of person that when I walk in a room, there's just some things I've got to know. When I walk into a room, I'm not a big spender because I don't have big money. Yeah. I'll go ahead and take my love offering now, ladies. But it's been said about me that when I walk into a room, the first thing I do is I case the joint. Do we have any other casers of the joint here? So there's some like spirits here in the room. We bind them in Jesus' name and cast them out. Okay. But I like to know my surroundings. I like to be aware of those things that are around me. And to illustrate this point, I'd like for you to take this moment to just look around. Just take a good hard look. See if you can spot the sinners and the criminals. Now, what am I teaching you? I'm teaching you that there are very evil people that come to this church. Oh, wait, that's next week's sermon. This is about joy and hope and peace. What am I teaching you? I'm teaching you that when you're standing in the midst of an empty tomb, to look around. Because it's the look around that turns things around. The thing that you stand in front of called empty is the very thing that confirms to you that you no longer need the thing in your life called empty, because the thing that makes life full is standing right beside you. Because when you're standing outside an empty tomb, you're not alone, because you're standing in His presence. Okay. I just really felt that, okay? And I close here this morning from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Because this better helps us recognize who it was that day she saw when she turned. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." Now, this is John who is writing this book of Revelation. And he's learning, as did Mary, there's something about a turn. There's something about turning points and being turned. "I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now, we've celebrated 18 years of marriage. And for 18 years, Dina has been teaching me how to turn towards the Spirit of the Lord. How the Spirit, by its very nature, calls our name. By its very nature, it pours out compassion to our places that we feel that we're standing outside the tomb. You see, it takes a woman many times to bring a man, to bring a male into the reality of his sensitive side. The woman in thee. So see, John sensed that, felt that, turned toward that. What are those seven golden candlesticks? Some theologians say that this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. Others say that this is symbolic of the church. And yet, as he turned to speak, it wasn't the golden candlesticks that were speaking. It was the presence of the person behind the sticks. It says in verse 13, this is who John turned and saw. And this is a picture on earth of what Mary saw that Easter sunrise service. It says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, as if they were burned through fiery trials, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And P.S., I have the keys of hell and of death." You see, 2,000 plus years ago, at the cross, it was at the cross where he first began to reveal his light. And yet it wasn't until Easter sunrise service that they began to see the light. It was that light. It wasn't just an empty tomb. It was that light that turned Simon Peter and John and Mary into runners. They ran. They ran to see something they had never seen before. This morning, friend, I believe there are runners in this congregation. I believe there's something about this Easter Sunday morning. I believe in the midst of your death, in the midst of your empty tombs of life, in the midst of you walking through hell on earth, he's begun to call your name. He's begun to call your number. He's begun all week to orchestrate certain events that this morning in this service would cause you to run. Run to Him and to walk to this altar. In track, just before they begin a specific event that includes running, they speak to the runners. And they say, runners, to your mark. I'll speak to you this morning as runners. Your mark at this moment that I'm asking you to begin to prepare running for is this altar of salvation. And for you to get ready to run to your mark, for you to get ready to get set and go, I'm going to first ask runners all over this room to stand. I'm going to ask for each and every person to now stand to their feet. And that will be our first call of runners to your mark. I'm not going to count 1, 2, 3. I'm in the countdown of runners to your mark. Set. And then go. Runners, set. I'm into the second aspect. You're standing. You're in that position to begin moving. You're in that place that you can begin even now to hear Him call your name. This is the moment when I say go, you're going to grab the person's hand next to you and you're going to say, go with me to the altar. Go with me to the place He has marked for me. Come with me to the turning point of my life. Come to me and come with me as I go to an altar, a place that day after day in this church reminds me that the tomb is empty and that the Savior is ready. Right now you're getting set. You're getting set to go to Luby's. You're getting set to go to Papa's. You're getting set to go to Mama's. You're getting set to eat something. Because in just a moment, when we dismiss, a decisive change, a turning point will take place in each of our lives. And we will run to dinner tables across this community. Can I have an amen? But you're getting set right now for a decisive change in your life. You know what, friend? I think some of you have come this morning and you're just miserable. You've come this morning and you don't know God. Or you don't know God in a situation. You look inside a specific area in your life and it feels like a tomb. You look inside a certain area of your marriage, a certain area of your family, a certain area of your finances, a certain area in your feelings, a certain area in your sick body. And it seems as if it's more of a tomb than a womb. But right now, you're getting ready to come to the place where the turning point happens. Because right now, I'm going to say go. And when I do, you're going to grab the person's hand next to you and say, go with me to an empty tomb. Go with me to the risen Savior's presence and place. Runners to your mark. Set. Go. Right now, grab the hand of those next to you and come with people who are coming from all over the building and come to this place where you visit an empty tomb. And you find the presence of a risen Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the chance for you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. This is your chance. This is your opportunity for specific areas in your life to be introduced for the very first time to His healing, delivering, saving hand. Come and keep coming. Come and keep coming. Church, start praying as we stand at the empty tomb. People's lives have come for this moment. This is the turning point in their life. This is the point where they let go. And this is the moment they turn and meet God. I receive my